I was in a small Bible study, and a young Christian woman was sitting there, and we were talking about forgiveness. And she began to explain some of the things that had happened. She explained that there was a woman who had said some really unkind and untrue things about her on numerous occasions. And she said she got so fed up with it that she just decided that there's just different options than having to deal with this woman. She was going to move on. And she made this comment in our Bible study. She said, "I don't believe that we always have to forgive everything that happens." And I want you to know, while I was heartbroken to hear this, I wasn't shocked. See, I believe that there are people who profess the name of Jesus, who claim Christianity, and they believe that there are other options for you and your life than forgiveness. But the more I read Scripture, the more I am convinced that forgiveness is not a quality of a Christian, it's a responsibility of a Christian. And if you belong to Jesus, forgiveness is not an option. And there is this reality that people hurt people, even in the church. But that when you belong to Jesus, forgiveness is just not an option. And so I want to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to try to move really quick this morning. So if you're not with me, you're going to be like, "This guy moves too fast for me." You'll forgive when this sermon's done, I swear. On one particular occasion, Jesus is gathered with some of his closest friends, his followers, his disciples. And one of those disciples, Peter, asked Jesus this question. You've probably heard this before. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, if you have siblings, or if you're an Oklahoma State Cowboys fan, you've asked this question before. How many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? And so you have these moments, and I love what Peter says. He says, "Up to 7 times? I just want you to know, for me, I am very hard to, I just don't make a lot of enemies. It's hard to be my enemy. But I want you to know, if you do something to me time and time and time again, I don't think I'm going to be generous enough to offer forgiveness 7 times. That's extremely generous. And so Peter asks this question. He goes, "How many times are we supposed to forgive?" And he throws out this number to Jesus. Seven times? What you won't see in the text right here, and we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, in the text that happens right before verse 21, Jesus has just finished up a conversation with his disciples on how to deal with conflict with one another. Like how you deal with conflict. And then as soon as Jesus is done with that conversation, Peter goes, "Okay, I need some clarification. How many times should I forgive someone?" And so Jesus answers the question. He says, "I tell you, not 7 times. And I promise you, I wasn't there that day," but Jesus paused after that. And they're like, "Oh, thank goodness." He goes, "Not 7 times, 77 times, 77 times. And I think what Jesus is saying, just to clarify, I know some of you are like record keepers. He wasn't saying, "Hey, when you get to 76 times, just keep tracking of all those things. When you get to 77, you're going to be like, this is your last one. I hope you all feel that." That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is no limit for how many times you are to forgive a brother or sister who sins against you. And so several years ago, I was listening to this podcast, and I thought it was interesting. They pointed out something I'd never heard before in Scripture, and I kind of, since I'm a minister, I kind of like Jewish Bible Greek trivia stuff. So here's a little bit of that trivia for you. If you follow along if you like. Otherwise, this is your few minutes of rest. There's this occasion in Scripture where Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times. Did you know the number 7 and 77 show up together in the same text of Scripture twice in the Bible? One of them is right here, 7 and 77, right here where Jesus says this. I'm going to give you a pause for a minute. Just think, where's the other one? If you flip back to Genesis chapter 4, and you can do that right now if you want. Flip back to Genesis chapter 4. There's this case. Can I ask you to go back? I don't want to spoil it yet. Okay, thank you. You're going to get so excited. I just don't want to spoil anything. There's this occasion in Genesis chapter 4. You probably remember the story of what happened. There was these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both offered this offering to God. and Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord, and Abel's was. So Cain did what most brothers and sisters have thought about doing before, but he really did it. He killed his brother Abel. And then later on, and you don't really see all of this, but later on, we discover that Cain moves from there and he builds a new city where you would never want to live. And five generations later, there is a man who lives in that city, and his name is Lamech. Lamech lives in this city. He's this big macho guy, but he's also a poet. In fact, one of the first poems we ever read in Scripture is written by this guy, Lamech. And here is what this poem says. It's in Genesis. Now you can share it. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." So his entire poem is about how somebody wronged him, and instead of just like, hey, I'm going to take it out on him like Cain did, he said, no, if Cain is avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times. His message was, if you wrong me, I'm going to wrong you more. And Jesus, who knows history, who's very well aware of the story, he says, Peter, if somebody wrongs you, you're going to forgive them more. Like, that's the message here that he's trying to get across. It's our natural human reaction to retaliate. When someone does something wrong against us, we think of, how can I wrong them more? I always hated, when I was younger, we used to do pranks all the time. But if you ever do pranks, it always starts fun. It's like, hey, I just did this little prank. And then it has to get ramped up. It's like everything has to get worse and worse until all of a sudden it's not fun anymore. People are just upset at each other. And that's how pranks always happen. But the truth is, we do this in our life too. If people wrong me, I'm going to wrong them more. I'm going to show them. And we do it in so many different ways. For our younger crowd, we ghost them. You know what I mean? We cancel them. We ignore them. We insult them. We seek to destroy them. This happens every single day in our lives. And so Jesus says, no, if somebody wrongs you, I don't want you to wrong them more. I want you to forgive them more. And that's why he follows it with this statement. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And I love that he said that. He's like, hey, you forgive because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he reads this story, and we'll move quickly through it. But the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So just a couple of things from the story. You probably heard this. Most of you have heard this story before. If you haven't heard it, buckle up. It's about to get wild. But here's this guy. He owes his master, mine says 10,000 bags of gold, but yours probably says something like 10,000 talents. So here's just a little bit of insight for you on what kind of debt this man has built up. One talent is about 75 pounds. So what we're talking about here is this guy owes 750,000 pounds of talents. You can go to that slide. It is the same, it's the equivalent weight to the world's largest dump truck. I tried to find something that was 750,000 pounds. Well, there it is, folks. The world's largest dump truck. And this is the debt that this guy has built. So some of you who are good with math, you can help us with this one. This guy has worked up and accrued 200,000 years of debt. I just want you to know, I once went to college and start building up some debt. It happens, I guess. And I remember thinking, there is no way on earth I will ever be able to pay back this debt. And luckily, God is patient with me and he helps me through those things. But here is a man who owes today what would be the equivalent of $400 billion. And he's thinking, oh my word, how have I built this kind of debt? And then at this moment, I love what happens next. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before his master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I love this part, and I will pay back everything. No, you won't. You will never pay it back. I don't know why you think that. Verse 27, and then the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. I mean, what just happened? What just happened? See, anybody in their right mind would not have done what the master just did in this moment. And pay attention real quick to those last three things. Initially, when the servant did this, the master responded with pity, and he cancels the debt, and he lets him go. What the king does here is absolutely backwards to anything or everything that we experience in our day-to-day lives with people in debt. I just want you to know, nobody from that student loan company ever called me and said, hey, it's all good. I'm just going to let it go. They found me. I just want you to know. And so he says, nope, debt's canceled. I take pity on you. You can go. Pay attention to that. That's really important. And then if you've never heard this story before, what happens next is going to shock you. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees. We've heard this one before. And he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it all back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown in prison until he could pay back the debt. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. And when they went and told their master everything that had happened. So here's this man who owes, I don't know, a couple thousand dollars worth of debt. And when he comes to this guy, the servant who's already been, who's received this canceling of this debt, all of this, he comes to him and says, be patient, I'll pay back everything. And how does the man respond? No, he chokes him. He chokes him, throws him in prison. This is kind of a little bit more like how we respond when people owe us something. We're like, nuh-uh, you do this right now or I'm going to have justice served right here in this moment. I imagine if you're one of the disciples hearing this story, your blood is boiling as Jesus told this. And then verse 32, here is kind of the rest of the story. The master calls in the servant, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And if you're one of the disciples sitting there that day, you're probably thinking, good. That man got what he deserved. And as soon as Jesus finishes that story, I guarantee it, he turned to his disciples and he said this, verse 35. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man, I imagine that the room was very quiet after Jesus said that. And I also think that they probably had no idea what Jesus was talking about entirely. In fact, at this point, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't died. So they're probably sitting there thinking, man, I don't really understand what that story means. Until Jesus goes to the cross, and there, in God's pity on us, Jesus cancels the debt. He takes on the punishment. Man, do you realize what just happened? And so right here in this moment, we discover in this story that God's forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven will also always be tied directly to our willingness to forgive one another. This doesn't mean that you can gain heaven by practicing forgiveness or you do enough, you can earn heaven. That's not what that means. But we can certainly lose out on it by holding on to an unforgiving heart. So Jesus uses this entire parable or this story in Matthew 18 to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. But earlier in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 6, he uses just two verses to explain this whole thing. And you were probably thinking, well, why didn't you just start there, Daniel? No. Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So according to Jesus, forgiveness is not just a quality of a Christian, it's a responsibility. And so here's what I want to do real quick. I'm going to do this really fast. I think sometimes even Christians get the wrong idea about what forgiveness is. And so for just a minute, I want to tell you just a few quick things about what forgiveness is not. Sometimes I think we need to clarify that a little bit. I'm going to do this really fast. What forgiveness is not, so stay with me, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Forgiveness is not ignoring or excusing. Sometimes we get this idea that because we belong to Jesus, we have to pretend like things didn't happen to us. Like, that didn't happen, I'll ignore it, I'll excuse it, it's no big deal. What's interesting is there's a passage of scripture right before this where Jesus, I talked to you about this earlier, where Jesus was talking about how to deal with conflict with one another. I want to read it really quick. Matthew 18, verse 15, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they still refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What's interesting about this text here is that when Peter asked the question about forgiveness, Jesus has actually already explained to them how you deal with conflict, and he's kind of outlined what forgiveness is not. So it's not ignoring or excusing. In fact, when somebody sins against you, what are you supposed to do? I mean, you're supposed to tell them, hey, you did something against me. It was wrong what you did. You sinned against me. It hurt me. It's caused some damage. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, pretend like it didn't happen. So he's not saying ignore it or excuse it. He's also saying that forgiveness is not tolerating it. I just want you to know that if you've experienced some very hard things in your intention with others or conflicts with others before, no way, shape, or form is Jesus asking you to be a punching bag for somebody else. Just like, just take it, just tolerate it. It happens, but it's life. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, if you backed up to the text in Matthew 18, verse 16, Jesus says, if somebody wrongs you, you go tell them. The second time they wrong you, your relationship changes. Like something changes. And so that time, you're supposed to take two or three people with you. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, you're not tolerating it. You're not to overlook sin. And I also want you to know this doesn't mean that forgiveness means that we have to like treat people with coldness or root for them to fail. Like, I've forgiven you, but I'm going to root for you to fail. Or it doesn't mean I'll forgive you this time, but next time you won't be so lucky. And it doesn't mean you say, I forgive you, but what I'm really doing is showing you how holy and righteous I am and you're not, so you owe me a lot now. That's not what Jesus is saying. So it's not ignoring or excusing. It's not tolerating. It doesn't always mean reconciliation. Sometimes we think that forgiveness means that we are going to be made right with that person again. But it doesn't mean that, because the truth be told is we don't really have the ability to make them feel a certain way. But there is this passage of scripture, and I think Paul says this well in Romans 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, I love that part, if it's possible, and then he says this, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What he's saying is we're always fighting for reconciliation. That doesn't mean somebody else is, but we're always fighting for it. And then finally, forgiveness doesn't always mean that the offender escapes the consequences. We talked a little bit about this in our adult Bible class this morning, and I'm grateful for some of the things that were said there. At the end of it, Jesus says, hey, if somebody won't listen to you and you take two people with you and then you take the church with you, then you're just to treat them as you would a sinner or a tax collector. And you'll notice that Jesus did not treat the tax collectors and sinners like they were horrible people that he didn't want to be around. In fact, he loved them, he sat with them, he ate with them. What he's saying is, if people are not going to live up to the standard of forgiveness that you have put in your life because of Jesus, then you are to treat them as if they don't belong to Jesus, that they don't follow that standard, they don't live with that standard. But that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to forgive. And so how do we forgive? How can we be people that practice forgiveness? I've used this a bunch of times, probably stole it somewhere one time, and then I just forgot who said it. So here it is. I think this is really important. Human forgiveness is dependent on divine forgiveness. I just want you to know, most people in our world today cannot practice the type of forgiveness that Jesus asks you to practice, because their human forgiveness is not dependent on any divine forgiveness. Like, everything we are as the people of Christ is because of what God has done for us. And so here's how we practice forgiveness. Three quick things. we remember that we are people who need forgiveness. Can you think of a moment this week where you needed some forgiveness? I thought of like 14 on the way to church this morning. I was really angry with my kids one time this week on vacation because I wanted to relax and they wanted to swim. And I was upset about that. I don't know why. I need some forgiveness. Earlier this week, my wife was trying to tell me something. I was sitting on my phone, so busy. And then I looked up and saw her eyes and thought, I'm just kidding. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I knew I needed forgiveness. Just on the drive here this morning, there was a woman driving 13 miles per hour down the highway, I think. And you know what my thought was? I'm teaching on forgiveness today. I should just forgive. No, it was, get out of the way. Get out of the way. I just want you to know, we do this every single day. We need forgiveness. I heard it said before. There's this guy who said, whatever anyone's done to me or to anyone else, I stand just as guilty. People have lied to me, but I've lied too. People have been unfaithful to me, but I've been unfaithful too. People have hurt me, and I've hurt them. Then he says this, I get angry toward murderers. And then here comes Jesus telling me that if I've ever been angry with anyone, and I have, that I'm the murderer's equal. And you'll see that in Matthew 5:22. Like, this is a big deal to Jesus. And so the second thing we need to remember, not just that we need forgiveness, but that we've received forgiveness. Like, if you belong to Jesus, we don't just need it, we've received it. And that's a huge deal. I love Romans 5, verse 8. It's one of my favorite verses. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, we received it even when we didn't deserve it. And so we are people who need it, we've received it, and then here's the hardest part. Here's how you forgive. You got to let the wrongdoer go. You got to release the wrongdoer. There was a thought I wanted to share in our adult Bible class this morning, but I didn't have time. I read a book on forgiveness this past month by Timothy Keller. It's called Forgive. And he wrote this in there. We think of justice and mercy as two separate ideas, but in God's forgiveness, they are seamlessly combined. Justice must be served. Therefore, Jesus absorbs the debt. The cross shows that God is committed to justice and forgiveness. Sometimes as Christians, we think we have to choose mercy or justice. How will justice be served if I choose mercy? And I love what Timothy Keller writes because it's what Jesus did with his life. Jesus says, yes, justice will be served. I'll absorb the debt. I'll absorb all the punishment. And I love Charlie mentioned some of that in our class this morning. But Jesus absorbs the debt. He takes on the punishment. Now you need forgiveness. You've received forgiveness. So there's no reason whatsoever that you should not release the wrongdoer. In fact, one of the things that as we kind of wrap up, I just want you to know, forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is freedom, not just for the wrongdoer. It's forgiveness is freedom for you. In fact, I heard this before. Someone said, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You all felt that before, haven't you? It's holding on to something. They're living their life, and you're the one suffering for it. You're the one hurting for it. You're the one who can't move on. And so I just want you to know, it doesn't mean forgiveness is easy. It just means it's essential, and it's a requirement. And I love this. Timothy Keller also wrote this in that book, and I just think this is just something I needed to hear. If you wait to feel it before you grant it, you'll never grant it. You'll be in an anger prison. Forgiveness is a practice before it's a feeling. And as Christians, that's what we need to do. Forgiveness is a practice before it's a feeling. We need to practice it because if we're waiting to feel it, we're never going to give it. There's a verse that has always haunted me in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin." That's enough for me to be like concerned. Then he says, do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. The more I think about this verse, I used to be scared thinking, man, if I don't let go of this before the day's out, Satan's going to find a way into my life to hurt me and destroy my relationships and my family. But in reality, the more I think about it, the more I think of it as it's an offering for freedom. Because I could let go of the anger. And if I could just forgive, if I could let hold of the grudge or the resentment, then not only am I not giving the devil a foothold, I'm freeing myself from sin. I'm freeing myself from evil. And so by letting go of the, letting the wrongdoer go, by forgiving, I'm actually finding freedom from the things that I need. So what happened? You're probably thinking about someone right now. You're thinking of a situation, a moment in time. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? When did someone wrong you? Who is it that you want to and need to restore a relationship with? It may be your fault. It may be their fault. It really doesn't matter. If you belong to Jesus, forgiveness isn't an option. It's at the very heart of who God is in his nature. And so what we're going to do is we're going to offer an invitation. Man, if you're just holding on to something and you know that you need to let go of it, you have our permission this morning to do that right there where you're at. But if you need help because it is too much for you to bear alone, man, we just want to offer this invitation as an opportunity for you to come down and let us pray with you and help you through that. But we are going to offer that invitation. We're going to sing a song. So if you will, be standing and we're going to sing that.